That's a clip from a movie called Most, which is Czech for bridge. I don't know what you think of that, but when I see that, I think of a son who is willing to risk his life for innocent, maybe not so innocent, even apathetic people, apathetic passengers. But I also think of the father, the agony of a father who would be willing to give his son can hardly be fathomed. What an example of sacrifice. Sacrifice both on behalf of the son and sacrifice of that father. I don't know about you, but I really admire someone like that who is willing to bear such a price. You can tell a lot about a person by the kind of people that those people admire. Who do you admire? Who is your ultimate example in life? Who do you admire most? Where I come from, we do lots of surveys in the United States, and one of the surveys they do annually, have done so for the last, I guess, 60 years or so, is on the most admired people. The results are out for last year, for 2018. The most admired man in the world is Bill Gates. Second is Barack Obama. Third is Jackie Chan. The most admired woman in the world is Angelina Jolie. Second is Michelle Obama. Third is Oprah Winfrey. Can tell a lot about people by who they admire most, can't you? You know who's missing on the list? Jesus. Jesus, I guess because they're trying to talk about people who are living today. But do you know what the reality is? Jesus is living today. What I find amazing is that Jesus does not top the list. But maybe it's just assumed. Just like when they say, here's the bestseller in the world, and they talk about all these books, and they never mention the Bible, which is by far the bestseller in all the world, sold as of 1995, over 5 billion copies of the Bible. Second to that is less than a billion. But we remember, that Jesus truly is the most significant person who's ever lived. I mean, who else has ever left heaven to take on humanity? Who else was completely innocent and yet gave his life as a sacrifice, not just for one person or several people on a train, but for all of humanity? Who else has ever come back from the grave and appeared to more than 500 people? In the clip we just saw, the son didn't accidentally die. He risked his life and died. Jesus didn't accidentally die. And we have been privileged to contemplate that these last few days. And I hope you had a time of really thinking about the Lord's death on Good Friday. But Jesus gave his life for apathetic, sinful people. And the agony of this Czech father fails in comparison to the agony, I believe, that God the Father experienced to put his own son Jesus on the cross. But here's where the analogy breaks down. The boy didn't come back to life, but Jesus came back to life. God brought Jesus back to life. And thus we meet today, and frankly, we meet every Sunday in celebration of the resurrection. This is the reason why the day of worship changed from Saturday to Sunday. And it's good for us to remind ourselves of that, of that very wonderful truth. So we should be like him. I mean, he is definitely our best example. I hope he is the one you admire the most. And we share that, but we don't just admire him, we want to be like him. Don't you want to be like him? Today we're going to talk about that. We are told that we should do what Jesus did. You know, WWJD, you've heard that. What would Jesus do? Interesting thought. What would Jesus do? Is that really what God tells us to do? Jesus was single, so we should be single. Jesus wore sandals, we should wear sandals. Obviously, it's a lot more important than that. Jesus took naps, Mark 4:38. So we should take naps as one of our more common t-shirts all over the internet. No, I don't think it's so much the actions of Jesus that God calls us to. It's actually having the attitude of Jesus. Having the perspective on life that Jesus had. As we have been going through our study of the various books of the Bible, today is message number 52. And we have surveyed today, after we look at the book of Philippians, it will be 52 books of Scripture. That means you only have 14 more to go, okay? Before we get all the way through the Bible. I'm trying to give you one key word for each one of these books of the Bible. Here's the key word for the book of Philippians that we're looking at today. Attitude. Your attitude, my attitude, but especially our attitude as imitating Jesus' attitude. We see in the key verse of Philippians, chapter 2, verse 5, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. The same. I hope you have a set of notes where you can follow along today as we talk about how that can actually happen in our lives, and more specifically, what results from having that happen in our lives. What would actually happen in your life and mine if we truly had the attitude of Christ? I think some amazing things would happen, and the book of Philippians talks about this. So here's a question we're going to address today. What happens when we imitate Christ's resurrection attitude? This message is not so much on the mechanics or how the resurrection took place, but more of the results of us really grasping the resurrection in our own lives. What would our lives look like? How would they be different? And we're going to look at the writing from Paul while in prison as he was contemplating the kind of attitude he should have and did have and how he wanted to communicate that to a church that was not in prison. This is a letter coming from prison to those outside of prison to encourage them. Normally the letters go the other way. But let's look at what Paul says here. Someone mentioned once that Jesus is actually mentioned 70 times in the book of Philippians. So, some years back, I went through the whole book of Philippians verse by verse, and I outlined all the various things that the book of Philippians actually says about Jesus, and I found that's really true. Jesus is mentioned over 70 times in this very, very short letter of only 4 chapters. And there are various ideas as to what the purpose of the book is, but I believe the best evidence is to show us what life is like when we're imitating the attitude of Christ. So that's the basic thing that we're going to look at as we get into the book of Philippians. And I hope you have your book of Philippians there that you can follow along with as we talk about these together. So in chapter 1, here's the first result of imitating Christ's attitude. Okay? It's joy. It is joy. Jesus was joyful. Paul understood that. And when Paul mimicked the attitude of Christ, it brought joy. So in this letter, we actually have words for joy appearing 17 times in the book of Philippians. If you add up the occurrences in all 4 chapters, I think a bigger theme in Philippians is this concept of attitude, which actually appears a bit more than that, 20 times But joy is definitely a key theme of the book, especially seen in chapter 1, where Paul gives thanks and prays for the church, and he gives the church an update on his prison ministry. Joy is the key word for chapter 1. And Paul overcame his prison hardships because he had the attitude of Christ. And that attitude of Christ specifically was one of joy. Here's how he begins the letter. He says, this letter is from Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus. Now, he doesn't say he's a slave in a mournful way, but really a joyful way. Because if you're going to be a slave of anything, be a slave of Jesus. And then he says it, essentially, that having Christ's attitude helped him to give thanks and to pray. And so what we see Paul doing is we see him starting off his letter with thanksgiving. In fact, thanksgiving with joy. He says to the people, every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. Whenever I pray, I make my request for all of you with joy. There's the joy. For you've been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the first time you heard it until now. And I'm certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it's finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. I find this absolutely astounding that Paul would be in prison and he'd be filled with joy. Now, what do most people think it takes for them to be happy? What do you think? What do people think it takes for them to be happy? You can respond. What do people think you need to have to be happy?
Money.
Money's a real big one. Yep. How much money did Paul have when he was in prison? Not much. Actually, he had to pay for this imprisonment. We see in the last few verses of Acts. He was under house arrest in his own rented quarters, it says. Others. Relationships. Having people. How many people did Paul really have with him there in prison? We see Timothy's writing with him, but Paul's in prison. He didn't have the opportunity to go out and develop relationships out of prison. Money. House. A lot of people think they need a house to be joyful. Paul didn't have a house. Paul didn't have freedom. People think you need to have freedom to be full of joy. How about a car? At least maybe we could say a chariot for Paul, because Paul didn't have any means of transportation other than his own feet, and his own feet weren't bringing him anywhere. Family, relationships. Paul wasn't married, so he didn't have the encouragement of a wife. Paul, we see that in the first verse that he did have Timothy with him, but in terms of other friends, he was limited from being able to go and develop the relationships. Clothes. People think that clothes are so important. Having good looks. One of the early records of Paul says that he really was not that impressive looking. And he says that in the letter to the Corinthians, that, you know, I'm not that much to look at. And how about health? These are the things that we all think are so important. With Paul in prison was Epaphroditus, or maybe he wasn't in prison, but he was with Paul, able to come and go. Epaphroditus almost died being with Paul. We don't know how, but he almost lost that friend as well. Many people think that you need to travel to be happy, to be full of joy. Paul had plenty of travel, but he seemed to get stoned along the way. And he got kicked out of city after city until finally ended up in Rome. So what if a joyful prisoner could give you and me some advice? I'd be all ears to that. I want to find out what a man who's in prison can tell me about joy, because he's truly experiencing joy. Now, I think it's good to distinguish happiness from joy. Happiness is more external and dependent on the circumstances. That's why we call it happiness. It depends on happenings. Joy is so much deeper. It's internal. It's independent of circumstances. Happiness is an emotional response and often a euphoria of having what you want. Joy is an act of the will of wanting what you have. It's contentment.
It's more of the cause rather than being the effect. It's more of the foundation rather than being the happiness, whereas happiness is the result of things going your way. And therefore, happiness is very inconsistent and temporary, whereas joy is very consistent, and joy is eternal. Paul was able to experience joy. I want to find out how he actually did it. How can we actually live with joy? Paul modeled joy while he was in prison by having the attitude of Christ. And let me tell you, I have found this to be so true in my own life. The more I seek to have the attitude of Christ in any and every situation, the more joy I'm filled with day by day. In fact, he was joyful about others trying to make his life miserable. He says in verse 12, "I want you to know, my dear brothers and sisters, that everything that's happened to me here has helped to spread the good news." The Philippians were concerned that Paul's ministry was limited because he was in prison. Paul says, "Don't worry about that." He says, "For everyone here, including the whole palace guard, knows that I'm in chains because of Christ. And because of my imprisonment, most of the believers here have gained confidence and boldly speak God's message without fear." Paul's saying, the message is not hindered. Verse 15, "It's true that some are preaching out of jealousy and rivalry, but others preach about Christ with pure motives. They preach because they love me, for they know I have been appointed to defend the good news." Now think of it. Some of the people preaching the gospel there were preaching out of jealousy and rivalry. "Hey, Paul, we get to preach the gospel more than you do." That could be very discouraging rather than a cause for joy, but Paul says it's a cause for joy. He says, "Those others do not have pure motives as they preach about Christ. They preach with selfish ambition, not sincerely intending to make my change more painful to me." But that doesn't matter. Whether their motives are false or genuine, the message about Christ is being preached either way. So I rejoice. I want to have that kind of attitude. I want to have that kind of result, that kind of joy. In fact, it's really debatable whether Paul was chained. He mentions his chains, but those chains that he had were chained to a guard. And it makes me wonder who was the one who was really imprisoned. We see at the end of chapter 1, Paul rejoiced that whether he was executed or released from prison, it didn't matter, since they both had their advantages. I want to have that kind of attitude. It really doesn't matter to me how long I live. What matters is really knowing Christ. I can imagine the dialogue between Paul and those Roman soldiers going like this. The soldier says, "Aha, you like to share about Jesus? I'll imprison you." And Paul responds, "Oh, good. Oh, that'll give me more time to pray. Write letters to the churches and share Christ with every soldier guarding me." And the persecutor says, "Well then, I'll torture you." And Paul responds, "Oh, thank you. For in this way I can share the sufferings of my master, Jesus." And the Roman guard says, "Oh yeah, well, then I'll kill you." And Paul says, "Oh, that's the best option yet. For then you'll usher me into his presence." Imagine having that kind of perspective toward those that are persecuting you. He says in verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." He knew that Jesus was resurrected. So he knew that he would be resurrected. He knew that to be, as he says elsewhere, absent from the body is to be home with the Lord. What a perspective on life. It's like Paul was looking to Jesus truly as his example. He's not completely like Jesus, but at least in some ways he's like him. And mimicking the Master enables you to live with joy. I say that because Jesus lived a life of joy. It's mentioned all over the New Testament. Let me just give you two verses. Luke 10, 21 says, "Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Jesus was full of joy. We see this in John 15, where he says, I've told you this so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. Joy. Joy is a tremendous result of knowing the attitude of Christ. And so we see this first result of imitating the attitude of Christ is joy in chapter 1. But there's a second quality in chapter 2, and that's humility. So that's the answer for your blank there. Humility. Having the attitude of Christ leads to humility. I mean, how could you ever have more humility than Jesus? Not only do we have the joy of Jesus, but we have the humility of Jesus if we really are following him. And in chapter 2, he exhorts them to humility. As you'll see on your other side of your notes, you have this book chart here. He exhorts humility, but then he exemplifies humility. He shows great examples of true humility. The first thing he says that really impacts me is he says, selflessness leads to humility. You ever put those two together? Selflessness and unity? Selflessness leads to unity. Did I say selflessness leads to humility? Selflessness is very much the quality of humility, but that leads to unity. He says in chapter 2, therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship in the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. In these four verses, we see four of the key words, key attitude words that appear these 20 times in the book of Philippians. Mind, purpose, regard, and lookout is the way these attitude words are translated in the New American. Notice the big picture here. What Paul's saying is, you demonstrate that kind of selflessness, it's going to lead to humility. And when everybody in the church demonstrates humility, then there's unity. Oh, I've seen it happen so many times. Haven't you? Haven't you seen the opposite? When people are concerned about themselves and pride, then there's disunity. So these are all linked together. And what is humility? Ken Blanchard says, humility does not mean you think less of yourself. It means you think of yourself less. It means other people, are more important to you than your own personal preferences and your own personal desires. It means you think of yourself less. That means, obviously, you're thinking of others more. I call this upside-down living because this goes just against what everybody says you should do. And in verses 3 and 4, he gives two don'ts. Don't do anything from selfishness or empty conceit. Don't just look out for your own personal interest. But he also gives two do's. Instead of selfishness, he says humility of mind. That's what we should have. And instead of looking out for ourselves, we should also, the word also, I don't actually, is there in the Greek text, but he says, but for the interests of others. That kind of humility is the kind of humility that Jesus exemplified for us. And we can be truly united only as long as we're truly humble. But I know we all need examples. We all need examples of humility. And so we see Paul giving four examples in chapter 2 of humility. The best of them all is Jesus. Jesus is the one that we all should be focusing on in terms of our own attitude. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. He doesn't say similar to Jesus, kind of like Jesus. He says we should be striving to have the same attitude in life as Jesus had.
Wow.
This passage is one of the most well-known passages in all the New Testament. It has become called the kenosis passage, or the emptying passage, because it means Jesus emptied his rights as God. It's an amazing, amazing text. And this is what it says. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he didn't think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges, or in the Greek it says he emptied himself. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. And when he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It's an amazing passage about how Jesus, always existing as God, chose not to hold on to those divine rights, but emptied himself of those divine rights and became a slave, and even humbled himself to the extent of dying by crucifixion. This is the Jesus' willingness to be put down, you might say, to the point of being on a cross. His humiliation. And after his humiliation, God gave him his exaltation. To give him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. His lordship will be acknowledged by every one of us. If it's not now, his lordship will be acknowledged later on. I love the way Johnny Hart says this in his comic strip. He says, "It seems to me that since the fall, without even thinking it odd, the man has had no trouble at all believing that he can be God. Now, how he can do this, I cannot conceive, though he certainly thinks that he can, and yet he cannot bring himself to believe that God can become a man." Isn't that kind of amazing? We don't have any problem exalting ourselves so that literally millions of people think that they're God. But they have a huge problem thinking that God could become human. Why is that so hard? Except that Satan has blinded our eyes. And then Paul gives three other examples of Christ-like humility there. Himself is one of them. He served with humility. He says, "I am being poured out as a drink offering." You ever take your drink and just pour it out on the ground? Paul said, "That's what my life is like. It's poured out. I can never have it back again for you." Paul uses Timothy as an example of humility, because he says Timothy showed a genuine interest for their welfare, not for his own interest. He says something quite interesting here. Everyone else is concerned about their own interests. Timothy's the only one I have that I can send you that are really concerned about you. Wow. And then Epaphroditus also served with humility. In fact, he risked his life. He was discouraged, or he was concerned because the Philippians found out that Epaphroditus was sick. He wasn't concerned about being sick. He was concerned because the Philippians found out that he was sick. What a guy. I love that. And this chapter asks us whether we show this kind of humility. Humility like Christ. Humility that helps us control our anger, because our anger typically comes from wanting to cling to our own rights. Our humility that prevents us from thinking we have to climb to the top. A humility that enables us to serve. A humility like Jesus showed when he washed the disciples' feet, that we can show by washing simple dishes. As we go into chapter 3, we see not only that joy and humility
result from imitating Christ's attitude. But now in chapter 3, we see there's a protection that results in our lives when we imitate Christ's attitude. How's that? A protection from what? Well, I would say protection from a lot of things. But the thing that we see emphasized in chapter 3 is a protection from two extremes that often happen to people. One extreme is legalism. Another extreme is indulgence. We need to be people of balance from those two extremes. Christ's likeness frees us from legalism. And by legalism, we mean that there's all law. There's all the rights and the right and wrong way to just about do everything. Whereas on the other hand, you've got libertinism, if you want alliteration with L's here, or license. I'm at liberty to do whatever I want to do. There's no law. That's the other extreme. And what God wants us to do is he wants to put us right in the middle, that where there's a godly balance, where we realize there are some aspects of law that are good, principles and laws to live by, but it's not our guiding factor. We're balanced. Jesus was truly the one balanced. He first warns against legalists. In chapter 3, he says, at the beginning, he says, beware of the dogs. Beware of the dogs. You've seen signs like that, right? Beware of the dogs. You need to be really, really concerned about dogs. In my country, in the United States, we call dogs man's best friend. So we have a real hard time with beware of the dogs. I mean, we love dogs. I love dogs. Each of my sons has a dog. Well, one of my sons has a cat now, but anyway. Maybe he didn't want to say beware of cats. But the idea of dogs that Paul had was very different than what we have today. Dogs were not owned by individuals. They were not, you know, vaccinated. They would roam the streets. They would be full of disease. You better be aware of dogs like that. Is he talking about literal dogs? No. He's talking about men like the Pharisees, where a man would be found in the assembly with a shriveled hand, and Jesus would come have compassion on the man and heal his hand. So his hand would be whole. And the Pharisees would say, well, you can't do that on the Sabbath. This is a Sabbath. You can't be healing like that. That's a kind of dog kind of thing. We got our laws, and you're not following our laws. The Pharisees had so many problems with Jesus because he showed compassion to people, but he did it on the Sabbath. And so they had a big problem with that. He talks about what these legalists are like. He basically says they don't care for people. The dogs at that time, they didn't care for people. All right? Now they do. They have evil intent in their rules, he says here. You know, they're concerned about themselves in these rules, not about other people. In fact, they go way beyond the law's intent, he shows here, and they put confidence in the flesh. And Paul knew about that. Legalists do that. People who set up all these rules for other people have a great confidence in their own flesh and their own abilities. Paul used to do that. He had what I call the Pauline pedigree. You know, he used to have a kind of pride in all the things that he was doing. And Paul says, no, I'm not going to do that anymore. The other extreme that he mentions in chapter 3, verses 17 to 21, is license. This is the, not that everything is law, but this is the other extreme, saying there are no laws at all. So everyone just live however you want to. And he talks about these people and how that is such a problem when people live that way as well. On the one hand, you've got excessive rules under legalism. On another hand, you've got no rules at all. And Paul says we need to be in balance in the middle. So what's your extreme? Do you find for yourself that you expect too much out of other people? And you're out of balance more toward
the legalistic side? Are you fine if you expect too little of yourself and of others? And sort of like, people should have license to do whatever. What Christ-likeness does for us is it gives us protection from these extremes. It helps us to be balanced like that. But there's a fourth result of imitating Christ's attitude. Yes, joy. Yes, humility. Yes, protection. But when we get to chapter 4, we see Paul saying peace results in our lives when we imitate Christ. Jesus experienced peace. Jesus gave peace. Jesus was the Prince of Peace. And we see in chapter 4 that this concept of peace is multifaceted. It is a peace with people, it is a peace with God, and it's a peace that's with all circumstances. It's an always kind of peace. It's not a peace that's dependent upon the various circumstances. So after salvation, how can you have continued peace with God and man? We have a lot of talk about peace today in our world. How does it actually happen? World peace, national peace, peace in the church, peace in you and me as individuals. Philippians 4 talks about these three types of peace. Peace with people, peace with God, and peace with all situations. He first talks about a peace that was needed between two women in the church that were arguing. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stay true to the Lord. I love you and I long to see you, dear friends. For you are my joy and the crown I receive for my work. And I ask you, now I appeal to Yodia and Syntyche. Please, because you belong to the Lord, settle your disagreement. And I ask you, my true partner, to help these two women, for they worked hard with me in telling others the good news. They worked along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are written in the book of life. I find this quite interesting. Not that often does Paul specifically name people in negative light, gives their names. It must have just been so evident in the Philippian church. Paul didn't want to hide the names of these people. Everybody knows Yodia and Syntyche have got huge issues. He doesn't spell out what the issues are. I suspect all the people there knew. But he says publicly, in this public letter, settle your disagreement. Paul doesn't want to get involved in the whole thing. He says, you two, settle it. Although he does say to his true partner, his yoke fellow, some of our translations say, probably was the leader of the church. You help those ladies. Help them get along. You ever done that before? You ever been the one to try to help resolve issues between two people? I've been there more times than I would like to have been. Thank God, not here. There's a great sense of peace that the Lord has given us in this church, and I'm so thankful for that. But a lot of other places, you know what their names mean? Yodia is two Greek words put together. It means prosperous journey. What a nice name for a lady, huh? And Syntyche means pleasant acquaintance. So here's the good road, or the prosperous journey lady with the pleasant acquaintance lady, and these two ladies are not living up to their names. They're fighting one another. They're at one another's throats. But peace with God also comes when we follow the attitude of Christ. And he gives some four commands in verses 4 to 9 that are really, really quite amazing. He says, always be full of joy in the Lord. There's again a command toward joy. I say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you're considerate in all you do. Remember, the Lord's coming soon. So there's a command. Rejoice always, and then have a gentle spirit. Wow. And then don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He's done. And then you'll experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. This peace of God from showing the attitude of Christ affects our relationships with others. It's peace between people, but it's also the peace of God that God gives in our hearts. When we do as verses 6 and 7 say, but we're just not anxious. We don't worry. We just lift everything up to the Lord. And then verse 9, he says, keep putting in practice all you've learned and received from me, everything you've heard from me and saw me doing, and then the God of peace will be with you. There's God's peace. I especially like verse 8. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true. Okay, think about what you think about. What is true? What is honorable? What is right? What is pure? Lovely? Admirable? Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Sometimes we've taken this verse, we've put this verse right next to our television, especially when our sons were at home, and made that the checklist. Maybe it's not a bad idea to have that as the checklist for what we look at on our phone, on our computer, when we go see a movie. I remember, especially when our sons are with us, we would watch a film until somebody killed somebody. If somebody killed somebody, we turned it off. Because it wasn't honorable, it wasn't pure, it wasn't lovely. If somebody uses God's name in vain, we turn it off. Think about why, when you click on your phone, why you touch certain things and you don't touch other things. Why do you read the certain things that you look at on your smartphone? Because you're smart, right? You're smart and using your smartphone. If you're really smart, you're going to touch the things that are true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, worthy of praise. And you know what results from all that? The peace of God. Because your mind doesn't race through all these things you shouldn't be seeing. And especially if you have children, or you're impacting children, it's really quite amazing. So these are the four ways to peace he's talking about here. Rejoice, that's a command because it's something we can do. It's not a result, it's the cause. Be gentle with all people. Pray about every circumstance with thanksgiving, and think wholesome thoughts. We need a whole time to unpack all of this, but sorry, this is the whole book of Philippians in one sermon. If you look on the website, we've got 8 sermons on this, 2 sermons for each chapter that could go through it more slowly. But I want you to get the big idea here today. The big idea of what happens when we imitate Christ's attitude, his resurrection attitude, is simply this. Here's the main idea, I think, of Philippians. Imitating Christ's resurrection attitude, it brings those four things that we saw in the 4 chapters. It brings joy, it brings humility, it brings protection, and it brings peace. The t-shirt says, Jesus took naps. Be like Jesus, right? Like we saw that earlier. I like this t-shirt better. Always be yourself. Everybody's telling us, always be yourself. Unless you can be like Jesus, then always be like Jesus.
That's what God wants for us, to always be like Him. So we find,
in summing up this book, Paul exhorts the Philippian believers to imitate Christ's attitude, that they may experience joy, humility, and peace, to be protected from false teachers and disunity in the church. These were big problems there. So for us, how do you need to show a more Christ-like attitude during difficulty? I wonder, as you look at those four
results of imitating Christ's attitude, I wonder for you, which one impacts you more today? Are you one that's today lacking joy? And you need to just commit to the Lord? Joy?
Lord, I want to have joy.
Humility?
I suspect a measure of humility would be good for every one of us, don't you think? Protection. Maybe you find yourself too far off on the legalistic side or too far off on the liberty side. And you need the protection that comes from being in the middle. And then maybe peace. Peace with God. Peace with people. Peace in every circumstance.
It's too much for any of us to handle in our own strength. But Paul does say in chapter 4, verse 13, I can do everything through Him who gives me strength.
So can I encourage you to do that? Pray that He would give you everything you need to do what He wants you to do.
Lord, I pray that You'll help us. We know that Paul said, I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. But we know it's also true for us. We also can do everything. We can do anything that You want us to do through Your strength, because it's Your strength working through us. You can give us the joy that every one of us really wants. You can give us the joy of humility. You can give us the protection that comes from imitating You. And thank You, Lord, for the peace that we experience when we really seek to have Jesus as our example. I pray that would be more and more the reality of our lives. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.